We're going to try to continue what we started at 9 o'clock this morning and looking at what's just called a top 10. And this is not official. I didn't pass this by anybody at any late night show or anything like that to see if I got their approval or anything. So it's not an official list, and it's not going to be on any kind of a final test. And maybe your list would be a little bit different. And that's good too. It needs to have some variety to it. But we had some handouts this morning. If you were not here this morning, or if you did not get a handout, raise your hand. And Clayton and Micah, and look at this. Here, you can pass these out too. You need one, you can take one. Clayton and Micah and Harrison will be happy to bring you one if you didn't get one this morning, and that will help you. The rest of you, hopefully, maybe still have the one that. One that you had from this morning. So here's what we're trying to do. We started this morning trying to say, if you were to make a list of top 10 reasons that you should live as a faithful Christian for the rest of your life, what would you put on that list? And I mentioned this morning that I hate these kind of lists sometimes, because as you start to try to put them together, you're going to forget something. It's going to be missing something, obviously. Different people are going to have different ideas about what should be on the list, and you can't fit everything. 10 things, that's all we can do? Really, we should have like 210 things, but imagine if we had 200, how many lessons would it take us to get through 210 things? Maybe we'll try that sometime, but that wouldn't work. So you try to narrow it down, and so figure out, and here's the two that were mentioned this morning. And we're trying to do this in a way where you can suggest something that you think should be on the list, something you think should be on the top 10 list about how we should, why we should live as a faithful Christian for our life. And so we looked at number 3 on the list was, we need to be a faithful Christian to please God. Pleasing God is more important than pleasing me. And when we come to believe that, accept it, and live it, then That's a reason to be a faithful Christian, so I can please God. And then what most people would probably think would be number 1, I put as number 4. It might be number 1 on your list, but I put it as number 4. I think there's some things that we could say before this, but why do we need to live as a faithful Christian? To go to heaven. That's where we all want to go. That's what we're striving for. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Imagine how long you've lived so far on this earth and compare that to eternity. How long is eternity going to be? There's no end to it. Where do you want to be when there's no end to where you're going to be, but to be in heaven? Okay, so those are the first two that we looked at this morning. So, I'm going to go with Jerry, because Jerry mentioned something the same time Morris mentioned something this morning. And Morris beat him out by 3/4 of a second. I went back and listened to the recording from this morning, and I had to go with Morris. It was a photo finish. But Jerry, what was the one that you mentioned? Okay, why do we need to live as a faithful Christian? Because we want everyone, I think I've got it here somewhere. Jerry mentions that we can have the forgiveness of sin. I've got it on number 6. So that we can have every one of our sins removed. Is that an important reason to live as a faith? How many of your sins do you want to hang on to? I mean, is it okay if you like get rid of 90% of them? You're doing pretty good, right? You're doing better than a lot of other people if you got 90. Or do you want to get rid of every single one of your sins? Let's talk about this for a little bit. What does sin do? Separates us from God. Sin is something. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Sin is something that separates. And we talked a lot about this in the sermon this morning, didn't we? How sin makes us filthy. How sin makes us guilty. How sin is something that puts us into bondage. And how it separates us from God. And how it damns us, how it condemns us in the eyes of God. Man, you start attaching those descriptions to sin. This isn't something we want, is it? Look in Ephesians 2 in the description that's given here. And if you were to back up, and we won't do it all the way, but if you were to back up to verse 1, he made you alive. Where were you before you were alive? You were dead in trespasses and sins, not the place you want to be. But notice, look down in the verses we have on the screen in verse 12 and 13, that at that time you were without Christ. That would be bad enough, wouldn't it? I mean, if that's what sin does, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm without Christ. Being aliens. What does that mean? I'm estranged. I'm excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Talking to these Gentiles, the strangers from the covenants of the promise. Not only do you not have Christ, you do not have what at the end of verse 12? Do not have what? You have no hope. And you do not have God. You look just at that one verse about what sin does to us, and there is nothing there redeeming. There's nothing there that says, you know, I could handle a little bit of that. I don't think I could handle a little bit of anything that doesn't have Christ or God or any kind of hope along with it. Amen. So that's sin. That's what sin does to us. But so I want to live as a faithful Christian. Why? Because as a faithful Christian, my sins are removed. And removed to the point where, as we said in the sermon this morning, removed to the point as if they were never there to begin with. What does Romans chapter 8 say? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and there's a little word that I want you to emphasize when you look in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now, or there is now therefore, depending on your translation, and then you've got a little word that starts with an N and it ends with an O. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When I'm in Christ, does He just leave a little bit just to keep me in check? Does He leave a little bit of sin on my shoulder just to remind me where I came from? You ever know any parent? I won't say that you ever did anything like that. You ever know any parents who would remind their children of the mistakes that they made just to keep them in check? Just to make sure that they remembered, that the parent remembered about the time that they really messed up, just so that we could all remember that you're not as good as you think you are. Does God do that to us? There is, when we are in Christ, there is zero condemnation. When God removes our sins, He removes our sins. Wouldn't you like to have a stain remover that worked that well? I mean, you got those, anybody got a shout pen? You got those shout pens, you know, it kind of, you know, sort of might do a little, but, you know, if you really look, guess what? Yeah, I can still see where that would. And you take it home and you scrub something in, you throw it in the wash and you pull it out and, well, it's mostly gone. You know, if I don't point it out to anybody, they're really not going to see it, but you can see it. What does God do with those sins? Completely gone. And in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember how often. Not anymore. Done with them. Is that worthwhile to be a faithful Christian? Where God says, I don't remember your sin. The things that you did before you became a Christian, I don't remember them. I don't hold them to your account. They are no longer separating you from me. That's worthwhile to be a Christian. But go to 1 John chapter 1, because it's not just that that happens one time. When you are a faithful Christian, this is one of the best verses in the Bible. When you're in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, here's a conditional clause here that says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, this is something that we choose whether we are going to do it or not. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what does that mean? Well, let's put it into context of our lesson tonight. If we live as a faithful Christian, walking in the light as He is in the light, walking the path after Him, following His word, following His will, we have fellowship with one another. I'll talk about that later on, maybe, if we get there. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. I know you've heard this before, but it bears repeating every time we look at this verse. That word cleanses is in the Greek present tense. What does that mean? The Greek present tense was a tense that was not just something happened, but that it was a continuous, constant action that was going on. When we walk in the light, by the way, when we walk, that's a present tense verb too. So as we continually walk with the Lord, what's the Lord doing? Continually cleansing us from sin. Now, verse 9 says we have a responsibility to confess our sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us of our sins. But guess what? He's forgiving you all along. You ever know any parents that were like that? Their kids made mistakes, but the parents were ready to move on from it. They were not going to dwell there. When we are faithful to God, are we going to make mistakes? Hello. That's what the next verse says, right? The verse before verse 7, the verse after verse 7. They both say, hello, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we are. Does God know we're going to make mistakes? Yes. But even when we make mistakes, what does He do? He looks at our heart, sees a heart that's trying to put Him first, trying to do what's right all the while, and what's He do with those sins? Not there, not there, not there, not there, not there. He keeps on throwing them out. Is that worth being a faithful Christian? To know tonight that you are, if you are a faithful Christian tonight, you are as clean right now as you were when you came out of the baptistry. Sometimes we don't think that. Sometimes we think, when I was baptized, I came up, I was as clean could get. But now I've been a Christian and, you know, kind of, I'm not as clean as I used to be. Wait a minute. What was it that cleansed you from your sins when you were baptized? The blood of Jesus. What is it that cleanses? What does this verse say? What is it that cleanses you from your sin when you're a faithful Christian? The blood of Jesus. Did all of a sudden the blood of Jesus, did it like get diluted somewhere? The blood of Jesus, it's not as effective as it used to be. No. Faithful Christian, you're as clean right now as you were when you were baptized. That's a reason to be faithful every day of my life, to see God keep cleansing me from my sin. All right, back to our board here. Oh, I got to get off that, pick up the handouts in the back. Okay, what else? What's another reason? So that we can teach others. So that we can teach others. Here's going to be something that's kind of tricky for your list here. June picked something that was kind of tricky for the list here. Because here's the deal. That, and I put that under the heading of helping others go to heaven. Okay. All right, that's what June says we need to be faithful in order to be able to teach others. And I put it under the umbrella of helping others go to heaven. Now, here's where I put it. I put it on number 11. I know, I couldn't fit it on the top. There's just too many. So I only have 72. Now that you know, no, I'm just kidding. I just couldn't get everything in the top 10. It just was driving me nuts. But I already had your handout printed. That happened last week sometime. So I already had your handout printed, so tough luck. But maybe there's a little room at the bottom of the backside to fit this one in. There was too much good stuff. Why? Because there's too much good stuff about being a faithful Christian. How do you narrow it down to 10? So anyway, why do we need to be a faithful Christian? To help other people go to heaven. What do we have as number 4? So that we could go to heaven. Great. When you get to heaven, you can be there by yourself. Now some of you be like, hey, that's not a bad idea. I'd have the whole place to myself. You know, that could work. Wrong. Because if that were to happen, guess what? You wouldn't be there. If you think you're going to go to heaven, you're going to be there by yourself, you're not going to heaven. Because our job is to help other people get there with us. And so as Christians, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Christians, what has happened? What have we learned? Have we learned something as Christians? We've heard something. We've learned something. We've obeyed something. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the what? The gospel. Did they need to learn the gospel? He's writing this to Christians. They already knew this. Guess what? That's what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach, past tense. I preach to you. And when I preached it to you, what did you do in verse 1? You received it. And now what are you doing? The end of verse 1. You're standing in it. That's where we are. We heard it. We learned it. We obeyed it. And now we are standing in it. What's the gospel? The gospel, he goes on to talk about, is the death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 2, he says, and that's what saved you. Look at verse 2. By which also you are saved, comma. What's the word you have after the comma? If. I like the word if. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you. As Christians, we know what we learned. We know what we obeyed. Now what's our job? To take what we learned, to take what we obeyed, and to go and teach it to others so that they can learn it and so that hopefully they can obey it too. Is that a reason for us to be a faithful Christian? You know, it is teaching the gospel to other people, is that a responsibility that we have? Yes, you could say it's a responsibility. That's a word we could use. But I don't have the word responsibility up here, I don't think. I think I've got the word privilege. Is teaching the gospel to other people a privilege that we have? God could have chosen anybody to teach the gospel, and he chose you. God could have put his saving message into the hands of anybody, and he put it into our hands. We've got the privilege of sharing what we know, what we've learned, and what we've obeyed with other people so that they can follow it too. But not just those people who have never heard it, to share it with people who have heard it, who have obeyed it, but have strayed from it. Are we supposed to be helping them get to heaven too? Yeah. We're trying to help those who have never learned to get there. And we're trying to get those who have learned it but have been led away by the devil to come back to it so that we can all go to heaven together. And that's what, and there's so many passages on the screen and we won't take time to look at them, but that's what Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, restoring them in the spirit of gentleness. And James 5, 19 and 20 talks about turning them from the error of their way and saving a soul from death. And so I've got the privilege to teach somebody else the gospel. And when I do that, when I am able to teach somebody else the gospel, I have great joy. Is there great joy in heaven when somebody obeys the gospel? Yes. Is there great joy on earth when somebody obeys the gospel? Yes, sir. Is there great joy in the heart of the person who teaches that person the gospel and then they obey it? There's more joy in that person's heart than anybody else's heart because they helped them come to the Lord. Now imagine that joy magnified exponentially when those people are in heaven. There's a lot of joys. We talked about going to heaven this morning. There's a lot of joys that are associated with being in heaven. Would one of the joys of being in heaven be to be there with people that I have helped to go there? Or reverse that, to be there with people who have helped me to go there? Because guess what? When we get to heaven, we will have all helped each other get there. That's the design of the church. The Bible does not say, and the Lord added to isolation those who were being saved. I don't believe that's what the verse says, right? He didn't stick you in an isolation tube somewhere so that no sin, no devil, and no bad people could get in there. He stuck you in the church so that we can all help each other go to heaven. Brethren, we need to help each other. You need to look around tonight. You need to look at your brethren tonight and say, I want to be in heaven with them. And then you also need to look around tonight and say, who's not here? Who else is there that I can be, that I need to be helping go to heaven? I just want to look at one verse that's on the screen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's an interesting one over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but it takes a little bit too much time to describe the context and the setting for that. But look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do we have this heart? Do we have this heart that Paul had? 1 Thessalonians 2, the closing verses. He said to them in verse 18, I wanted to come to you time and again, but Satan hindered us. What do I want more than anything? Verse 19. What is our hope, our joy, and our crown of rejoicing? What is it that we want more than anything? Is it not even you? Where? In the presence of our Lord at His coming. Paul said, that's what I want. That's what we want more than anything. It's not just for me, for us to be in heaven, but for you to be in the presence of the Lord at His coming with us. Do we have that same desire? That ought to be our desire. And that ought to be an incentive for us to live a faithful life. Not just to see what I receive, but to see what can I help other people to receive. How can I help other people to go to heaven as well? All right, let's come back to our list. We didn't even eliminate one off of this top 10 list that time. Richard, what were you going to say? To have a personal relationship with God. Is that a reason? Is that a top 10 reason to be a faithful Christian, to have a personal relationship with God? Richard, I put that at number 2. To have a relationship with Jesus. And number 2 and number 3, they could be switched if you wanted to switch them in your mind as to which one you would put more important. They go together. You can't separate them. But why should I want to be a faithful Christian? So that I can have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to think about that. Here's the hard thing. Let me see if I can get back on here. Here was the hard thing. What do I put on this list of having this list could be a mile long itself. Just talking about the joys of having a relationship with Jesus. What's involved in that? Here I am a Christian. How am I related to Jesus? Well, you could answer that in a lot of ways. How am I related to Jesus? But in a family sense, God is my Father. And Jesus is what? He's my brother. That's an amazing thought. That Jesus is my elder brother. Now, how do we figure that out? We figure that out because we are in the family of God. What does God call me? God is the Father. What does He call me? His son, His daughter, His child. What did the Father call Jesus the Son? I just told you. What did He call Jesus the Son? If Jesus is the Son of God, if I am a son of God, what does that make us? It makes us family. It makes us brothers. And so that's what we learn in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, is we learn about that family relationship and how in verse 17, we are joint heirs with Christ. As a Christian, as a faithful Christian, I'm an heir of God. I have an inheritance. And I am a joint heir with Jesus, my brother. What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? And again, there could be 40 jillion things on this list. Here's something I thought of. To be in a relationship with Jesus means that I have somebody who never leaves me. Somebody who is always there for me. I don't want a show of hands. I don't want a verbal response. I don't want a shaking of your heads. I don't want a pointing of a finger, okay? But have you ever been in a relationship with somebody who wasn't there for you? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody who bailed out on you? Who forsook you in maybe a multitude of ways, physically, emotionally, a number of things? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody who just wasn't there for you? Maybe you were married for decades and decades. Maybe you lived in the same house, slept in the same bed, but they weren't really there for you. When you're in a relationship with Jesus, what did He say? Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the very last verses that Paul wrote, and I can't remember how many verses are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What about 22 or 23 verses that are in 2 Timothy chapter 4? So these are among the last verses. 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote, 22 verses. These are the last words that come from the pen of Paul. And he says in verse 16, at my first defense, nobody, no human person stood with me. But what does verse 17 say? But the Lord stood with me. There will be those times in our life where we feel like nobody is standing with us. What do we need to remember? When I'm a faithful Christian, what do I need to remember? Jesus is there with me. He's promised me. You think Jesus can break a promise? No, He's not going to break a promise. When He says, when I'm there with you always, when Paul said the Lord Jesus stands with you as much as He stood with Paul. Paul didn't have a greater ticket to Jesus standing with him than you do. We're all Christians. And we've all got that great privilege of having that kind of a relationship where He will always be there for us. And He's not just there for us, but when we look at the book of Hebrews, here's another interesting thought. Jesus understands me. You might think, wow, nobody on this earth understands me. How in the world can Jesus understand me? Jesus understands me. And He won't ever misunderstand me. What does that mean? What is the word Emmanuel? What does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. God came to this earth and He was with us. And what do we learn in Hebrews chapter 2, the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 2, and then those verses over in Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that He came down to this earth and He became exactly like us. Verse 17 of Hebrews 2 says, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those people who are tempted. When you're going through temptation, chapter 4 and verse 15 says that Jesus is someone who can sympathize with your temptations. Why? He knows what you're going through. He understands where you are. Jesus was the first one who had the t-shirt that said, been there, done that, okay? Jesus had already been through everything that we've already been through. And as we are going through it now, guess where He is? When you're going through temptation, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when you're facing the trials of life that you don't think you can bear up under, if nobody's standing there with you, guess who is? And He understands. Because John chapter 2, the last two verses of John chapter 2 says, He looks in your heart. He knows your heart. He knows how hard you are trying. He knows what you want to do, even if that's not what you do. Do you have the heart of Romans 7 where Paul says, you know, I've got the heart, there's things I want to do, I know I need to do, and that's not what I do. And there's things I don't want to do, and I never want to do, and those are the things that I do. You ever feel like that? And Jesus understands. He understands that pull and that push of temptation. And again, there's a jillion things we could put on this list, but when I'm in a relationship with Jesus and I have Him there as my Lord, my Master, as my friend, as my brother, that makes being a faithful Christian worth living. Because people who aren't faithful Christians, they don't have that. They are missing out on that. Can we do one more really quick? How many do we have left? What do we got left? One, two. We got six left. No, we got to leave five left. All right. One more, and then we're going to leave the rest for Wednesday night. Ken? All spiritual blessings. That's got to be, if it's not on here somewhere, David really messed up. That's got to be on here somewhere. Number seven, to benefit from every spiritual blessing. Is that a reason to be a faithful Christian? Yeah. Well, what are they? And there's, again, how long could this list be? About all the spiritual blessings that he gives to us. But here we are as Christians, and what do we enjoy? We enjoy an immeasurable... Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy 1 real quick as you're writing. I know you're writing, you're flipping pages, you're listening. You are multi-talented, I tell you. Now, when we are Christians, we enjoy an immeasurable gift of grace and mercy. You go down this list of all of these blessings that God bestows upon us. Forgiveness. When Paul reflected upon becoming a Christian in 1 Timothy chapter 1, is this verse on the screen? I don't know if I've got this one. Yeah. When he reflected upon becoming a Christian, he looked at who he used to be in verse 13. And guess what? None of us were worse than this. None of us can measure up to how bad Paul was, okay? So if you look back at your life and say, wow, I don't deserve to be a Christian, guess who didn't deserve to be a Christian? Well, Paul didn't. Who does deserve to be a Christian? Raise your hand if you don't raise your hand. Raise your hand if you deserve to be a Christian. Nobody deserves to be a Christian. Paul says in verse 13, formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Oh, is that all? I mean, is that all you got? Horrible, wicked man. What do you have after that? Semicolon. But. Oh, that's beautiful. That's what I used to be, but I obtained mercy. Did Paul need mercy? How much mercy did he need? Oh, buddy. He about emptied the bucket. When God gave him the mercy, God had to fill it back up. Did he need any grace? Look in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was what? Lacking? Running out? Exceedingly abundant along with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save every last one of us. And Paul says, and I'm the worst of them, chief of sinners. Do we need these blessings? An abundance of grace and mercy and forgiveness. But you add to that the fact that we enjoy other blessings. We enjoy, you think about the fruit of the Spirit and all that's involved in the fruit of the Spirit. We experience, look in Philippians 4. We experience things that the world does not understand. When James would say in James chapter 1, we're turning to Philippians 4, but when James would say in James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Does the world understand that? No, don't think so. But here's what we have as faithful Christians in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice. If he didn't have the next three words, this verse would be impossible. If the three words after the word rejoice were not there, this would not be possible. But the three words after the word rejoice make this possible. What are the three words after the word rejoice? In the Lord. That's what makes this possible. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, let your humble influence be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Can we understand His peace? How much can we grasp the peace of God? It surpasses all understanding. Which means if you were to bring together all of the smartest men who have ever lived on this earth, Go get Einstein, go get Edison, go get Plato, go get Socrates, go get Bill and Ted. Go get everybody, the smartest guys who have ever lived. And you bring them together. Could they figure out the peace of God?
No.
You put all understanding together, they're still dummies. They will not have a clue. But guess what we as faithful Christians get to enjoy? A peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that's going to guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus. And the last thing is right here in this same passage. What do we enjoy? The gift of prayer. Don't be anxious about anything. How can I not be anxious about anything? Verse 6. I learned to pray about everything. And when I'm praying about everything, I won't have time to be anxious about anything. Because I'm letting my requests be made known unto God, who already knows what they are. Verses on the screen in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are constantly open to their prayers. There's not a time that you can pray that God won't hear you. And 1 John says, we have confidence that He not only hears us, but that He answers us, that He responds to our prayers. When you're a faithful Christian, this list of spiritual blessings could go on and on and on, but just these three things listed here ought to be reason enough for me to say, why would I want to live any other life than the life that comes to a faithful child of God? You all have been very attentive and patient and participating, and I appreciate that. I hope this is helpful to us. This is where it all comes together. This is what matters, is being faithful to our Lord. We will finish this, Lord willing. We will finish this, try to the best of our ability. Try to finish this on Wednesday night. So try to be back Wednesday night. We'll look at these other five things, five reasons to help us to be faithful Christians. Let's bow and pray together before we leave tonight.